بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين محمد رسول الله صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا كثيرا. فما بعد، my brothers and sisters, I remind myself in you that Islam is not the name of an ideology or a philosophy or a theory, no matter how complex or interesting that might be. Islam is the name of a practice which is based on the ideology as revealed in the Quran Al-Kareem and as taught by Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. But a practice, the focus and emphasis of which is on doing, not merely on knowing. When we meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, about which there is no doubt, we will all meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we will not be asked, what did you know or what do you know? We will be asked, what did you do? Knowledge in Islam is only as good as its application. And this is not only in Islam, knowledge anywhere is only as good as its application. You might know all about good health, but what will help you is only if you follow that knowledge. And if you eat properly, eat sensibly, eat the right things, stay away from the wrong things, just knowing all of that will not guarantee you good health. Obviously, knowing is important, because only when you know can you practice. But if you know and you don't practice, which is something that we usually don't do in life, but in Islam we seem to do it all the time. We know a lot of stuff, but we don't practice it, and therefore it does not help us. Knowledge not applied, on the other hand, can and will become a hujja, a proof against the one who acquired it, because he knew, but still he did not act on it. Now, this is not to discourage acquisition of knowledge, but to emphasize its practice. I often illustrate this concept with martial arts or any form of physical fitness. It is not knowing about judo and karate or aikido and so on that will benefit us. If we don't practice that art, we can become the world's greatest scholars on that art, but still be incapable of defending ourselves if we are attacked. If we don't go to the dojo and practice the martial art and become good at doing it. This Rasulullah did not come to teach us about Islam. He came to teach us how to do Islam. The Sahaba Radwanullahi alayhim ajma'in did not learn about Islam. They learned to do Islam. They learned to practice Islam. And this is what gave them the barakah, the beauty, the success in their lives. So also Islam, as I mentioned to you, we can become great scholars of Islam, but if we don't practice it, it will not benefit us in this world or the next. To practice, one needs a standard, a benchmark or a criteria on which to measure one's own performance. How can you know if you are doing well or badly if you have nothing to measure yourself against? If you don't have a standard, if you don't have metrics, how do you measure yourself to see if you are doing well or if you are not doing well? Every practice has a benchmark. All quality systems are based on this philosophy, measuring against benchmarks. I have been involved with GE Six Sigma quality practice since 1995, and so I speak from experience. There can be no quality without a benchmark in any practice. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created a benchmark for mankind, for all of humankind, to measure themselves against by sending his messenger Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who coached and trained a generation that are the gold standard for all of mankind until the day of judgment. They are the Sahaba of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, a generation about whom he said in the hadith in Bukhari, قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم خير أمتي قرني ثم الذين يلونهم ثم الذين يلونهم. He said, the best of the ummah are my generation, after them those who followed them, and after them those who followed them. And this is in Bukhari. The muhaddithun, the scholars of hadith, have interpreted this to mean different things. For example, some people said this refers to it chronologically. Others said it refers chronologically, but, and not only that, but it refers to people who follow the way of Rasulullah who follow him in the Sunnah as closely as possible, it follows them, it refers to them. So therefore, there is no chronological limitation on this. You can become a member or be counted with the best of generations or the next, even though you may live thousands of years after Rasulullah passed away. Wallahu alam. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to always keep us on the beautiful path of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Now, very important to remember, sometimes we get this question to say, well, you know, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was a unique leader because he had divine guidance and because he was very special in that way, and I can never be like him. Now, very important to understand this. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is always our leader. Don't think that we can supplant him. We cannot supplant him. We cannot be in his place. We are never in his place. The problem happens when we imagine that we are in the place of the Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We are never in his place. We only follow his leadership. The wisdom. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, Yatlu alayhi wa ayatihi wa yuzakim wa yu'allimu wal kitab wal hikmah. The hikmah that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned in the Quran refers to leadership. It refers to the fact that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam came to lead and he was the leader, the wisdom of the leadership. So you don't say, then it was him and today it's me. Also, don't say that he had divine guidance and I do not have divine guidance, so I can never lead the way he used to lead. That is true in terms of content, but in terms of leadership itself, we also have divine guidance, which is the divine guidance that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam taught us. That is the importance of the Sunnah. The truth is that it was him then and it is him today. There's no difference unless we decide to leave him aside and do our own thing, which is the pathway to misguidance. We only follow and we must only follow. The problem happens when we leave his leadership and start doing our own thing. That's when we fall into error. That's why the Sunnah is so important. It's not only about following it out of love for Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which is of course very important, and part of our aqidah and part of our creed, but because that is the only way to success in this world and the next. The opposition, think about this, the opposition of the Quraysh was theological. The Quraysh opposed Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam in a theological context where they refused to give up worship of their idols. The opposition of the Munafiqun, the hypocrites in Medina, was political. It was not theological. They accepted Islam publicly, in public, and they prayed behind Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam in the masjid. But in secret, they opposed him. And they plotted and they planned against him. They didn't plot and plan to deny Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and worship idols. They plotted and planned against his leadership. That is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned this hypocrisy. And Allah said, وَإِذَا لَقُوا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا قَالُوا آمَنَّا وَإِذَا خَلَوْا إِلَىٰ شَيَاطِينِهِمْ قَالُوا إِنَّا مَعَكُمْ إِنَّمَا نَحْنُ مُسْتَهْزِيُونَ. Allah said, when they meet the believers, they say, we believe, but when they are alone, Allah said, إِلَىٰ شَيَاطِينِهِمْ, with their shaitans, with, imagine the severity of the word. Allah said, إِلَىٰ شَيَاطِينِهِمْ خَلَوْا إِلَىٰ شَيَاطِينِهِمْ. So Allah said, when they are alone with their evil associates, who Allah called shaitans, they say, we are definitely with you and we were only mocking. So when people say, how can a human being be shaitan? Allah mentioned it. Allah called them the humans who were the friends, the munafiqeen together. Allah called them shaitans. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, Allahu yastahziu bihim wa yamudduhum fi tughyanihim ya'mahun. Allah said, Allah will throw their mockery back at them, leaving them to continue wandering blindly in their defiance. In same Surah Al-Baqarah, before this, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, وَمِنَ النَّاسِ مَنْ يَقُولُ آمَنَّا بِاللَّهِ وَبِالْيَوْمِ الْآخِرِ وَمَا هُمْ بِمُؤْمِنِينَ يُخَادِعُونَ اللَّهَ وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَمَا يَخْدَعُونَ إِلَّا أَنفُسَهُمْ وَمَا يَشْعُرُونَ فِي قُلُوبِهِمْ مَرَضٌ فَزَادَهُمُ اللَّهُ مَرَضًا وَلَهُمْ عَذَابٌ أَلِيمٌ بِمَا كَانُوا يَكْذِبُونَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, And there are some who say, or minanas, there are some among the people, there are some who say we believe in Allah and the last day. Now, what does it tell you? It means that these are the people who say Allah is our Rabb. Qalu amanna billah. We believe in Allah, right? Now imagine, in another place, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said about the believers who will be promised Jannah at the time of their death, Allah said, Alladina qalu rabbuna Allahu thumma istaqamu. This istiqamat on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is my Rabb. This is the key. This is the key to success. Whereas if you simply say it and you turn and your actions are different, our actions are different, Allah is saying something else. So Allah says, وَمِنَ النَّاسِ وَنْ يَقُولُ آمَنَّا بِاللَّهِ وَالْيَوْمِ الْآخِرِ وَمَا هُمْ بِمُعِنُونَ. Allah said, and there are those, there are some of them who say, some of the people who say we believe in Allah and the last day, but they are not believers. Allah is saying, وَمَا هُمْ بِمُؤْمِنِينَ. They are not from the mu'mineen. Who is saying that? Allah, who knows what's in their hearts. And then Allah said, يُخَادِعُونَ اللَّهَ وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَمَا يَخْدَعُونَ إِلَّا أَنفُسَهُمْ وَمَا يَشْعُرُونَ. Why do they do that? Allah said they seek to deceive Allah and the believers. Yet they only deceive themselves, but even this they cannot see. They cannot see the foolishness and the stupidity of their own actions. And why is that? Allah said, فِي قُلُوبِهِمْ مَرَضٍ. There is a sickness in their hearts. And is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala promising to cure the sickness? No. Allah says, فِي قُلُوبِهِمْ مَرَضٌ فَزَادَهُمُ اللَّهُ مَرَضًا. In there is a sickness in their hearts, and Allah only allows this sickness to increase. They will suffer a painful punishment for their lies. وَلَهُمْ for them عَذَابٌ أَلِيمٌ. There is a painful punishment. Bima kanu yakzibun, because they used to tell lies. I remind myself and you, the opposition of the Quraysh was theological and it was open, it was straight. They said, we oppose you for these reasons. The opposition of the Munafiqun was political and they did that clandestinely, right? They accepted Islam publicly, as I mentioned before, and they prayed behind Rasulullah in the masjid, but in secret they opposed him and they plotted and planned against him. They didn't plot and plan to deny Allah and worship idols. They were not plotting and planning to build temples. They plotted and planned against his leadership. If he had declared himself to be a priest, think about this, if he had simply declared himself to be a priest without any temporal worldly goals and or interest, they would have supported him wholeheartedly perhaps. They opposed him because he said that Islam is not only for the masjid, but also in every space, public and private and commercial and business and military and government and family and education and leisure and everything else. There is no space or activity or state of being or life that Islam has nothing to say about. This is what they opposed. And take a breath here and see what our own problems today are in this respect. Why do people have a problem with the Sunnah? Muslims don't have a problem with Salah or fasting or Umrah or Hajj. We have Ramadan Muslims and we have Eid Salah Muslims and we have Jummah Muslims and we have and Umrah is a nice holiday to take every year and it's the ideal honeymoon. The problem is with backbiting and slander, with dealing unjustly with inheritance, and not sharing it with our sisters, you know, eating up the sisters' inheritance, with being, problems are with being truthful in transactions, with dealing in interest-based transactions, which we know to be haram and Allah declared war, yet we deal with them, with eating non-zabiha, yeah, our problems are with eating non-zabiha, and knowing that it is maita, an animal that has not been hand slaughtered with the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is a dead animal, and eating it is just like eating pork, but we happily eat it. We say Bismillah and eat. Can you say Bismillah and eat pork? You ask this question, right? Can you say Bismillah and eat pork? Does it make it halal? So how does it make something which is maita halal? And then we have a problem with smoking and drugs and gambling, both with doing these things or facilitating them for others, right? By selling them and making money from that. I can add to this list, but let me leave you to add to this list. This is our problem, and this is what we must change if we want to succeed in this life and the next. Now, it is very important, interesting to note. To note that Rasulullah had two different kinds of challenges. That he had two different kinds of challenges. The challenge in Makkah was to get the disbeliever to believe, while the challenge in Medina was to get the believer to believe completely and practice that belief in all aspects of his life. Now, interestingly, the punishment for the munafiqun is far more severe than that on the mushrikeen of Makkah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed the ayat in Surah Tawbah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed the ayat that I mentioned in Surah Tawbah. Istaghfir lahum aw la tastaghfir lahum. In tastaghfir lahum sab'eena marratan falain yaghfir allahu lahum. ذلك بأنهم كفروا بالله ورسوله والله لا يهدي القوم الفاسقين. Allah said, it does not matter whether you, O Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, make istighfar, make dua for them to be forgiven or not. Even if you pray for their forgiveness 70 times, Allah will never forgive them. That is because they have denied and lost faith, and they have opposed Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And Allah does not guide the rebellious people. It's very important to understand this, that the importance of the sunnah. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not saying, I will not forgive the mushrik, the one who is joining partners with Allah, or the kafir, the one who has denied Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I will not forgive him, even if you ask forgiveness for 70 times. He's saying he will do that to the one who accepted Islam, apparently, but inside his heart he is opposed to Islam and he is plotting and planning to harm the sunnah and to harm Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and to go against the deen. Allah said, for that one is the worst of punishment. Allah said, they will be put in the darkil asfal. They will be put in the deepest hole in Jahannam. There are many ayat. I don't want to go into the list of the ayat here, but I'm saying this very clearly. Now, as far as the truthful ones are concerned, the Sahaba, Ridwanullahi alayhim ajma'in, those who were the believers, who believed Rasulullah, who believed in him, who believed him and who followed him in excellence for their lives. They were with him, with Iman, and they died on Iman. These are the Sahaba of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. About them, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave the greatest good news. And Allah said, والسابقون الأولون من المهاجرين والأنصار والذين تبعهم بإحسان رضي الله عنهم ورضوا عنه وأعد لهم جنات تجري تحتها الأنهار خالدين فيها أبدا ذلك الفوز العظيم. Allah said, and the first to lead the way from the Muhajirin and the Ansar, those who followed them and those who followed them in goodness, Allah is well pleased with them and they are well pleased with Him, Jalla Jalaluhu, and He has made ready for them gardens underneath which rivers flow, wherein they will stay and abide forever. That is supreme triumph. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, that is the greatest triumph, that is supreme triumph. Now, therefore we have to understand. See this beautiful ayat. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned, of course, the sabiqun al-awwalun min al-muhajirin wal-ansar. So it's not only all muhajirin and ansar. Allah is specially praising the people who were the earliest to accept Islam among the muhajirun and ansar. And of course, all of them are to be praised. And Allah is pleased with them. So Allah said, Allah is pleased with them, radiyallahu anhu wa radwan. Allah is pleased with them and they are pleased with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is Allah's way of honoring them by saying that they are pleased with Allah. Of course, they are pleased with Allah. The beautiful thing in this ayat is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala left the door open for all those who want to follow the Sahaba in goodness, in excellence, until the last day. Allah said, وَالَّذِينَ تَبَعْهُمْ بِحْسَانٍ, and those who followed them in goodness. So this refers to the Tabi'in, the Tabi'in, and inshaAllah, and Allah knows the meaning of his kalam best. I'm not interpreting on the behalf of Allah, but I'm saying here, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has left the door open to all those who follow Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the Sahaba in goodness until the last day. Now this includes, inshallah, us, and it meaning that the opportunity to include ourselves among those people is open to all of us. And I remind myself and you, let us not lose that opportunity. Let us make sure that we follow the Sunnah in excellence, so that when we meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we will meet Him in a state where He is pleased with us. Now, Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu described the Sahaba and he said, by Allah, they were the best of the Ummah. They were the best of this Ummah. And they had the most pious heart, the most taqwa, and they had the deepest knowledge, and they were the least superficial. He said they were the least superficial, meaning they didn't make takalluf. They didn't pretend to do this and that. They were sincere people and they were open. Now this is very important here to understand, that he did not say they had the most knowledge. He said they had the deepest knowledge. Now this is because they learned directly from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam himself. For example, so even though you might say that the Sahaba, many of the Sahaba did not know as many hadith, practically nobody, as Imam Bukhari or Imam Muslim, they lived though the hadith. What they knew, they had heard directly from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. They had seen him speaking, they had seen him practice that, and they lived those hadith. And they heard Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam saying what he said. And they knew why he said what he said. They were there when the Quran was revealed. And they saw the revelation being received. They saw Jibreel alayhi salam and they heard his voice when he came in the form of a man in the famous hadith Jibreel. Now, it's very important for us to understand. And that's what sets them apart and makes them a unique generation, which no other generation can aspire to that position with regard to Allah. We can all aspire and we should aspire to be like them, but we will never be the Sahaba of Rasulullah. I want to mention the most important quality of the Sahaba, which we would do well to inculcate in our lives, which is obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The Sahaba obeyed Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam not unthinkingly, but unquestioningly, without argument, because they knew who he was and they trusted him implicitly and completely, even if he said something that they did not like or understand at the time. Surah Hudaybiyah is the classic example of that. And we will look at that in detail, inshallah. But it's a classic example of that, where the Sahaba obeyed Rasulullah ﷺ not because they necessarily liked what he told them to do, or they agreed with it, but despite that, even though they may not have liked it, and in some cases we know they did not like it, and despite the fact that they were not in agreement with the path that he was showing them and telling them to do what he was doing, still they followed him in excellence completely without any problems. And that, to me, I've said this many times, that in my view and my study of the Seerah, Surah Hudaybiyah is the qualifying exam. It is the graduation exam of the Sahaba. And the qualifying thing, what qualified them, was this obedience. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was checking to see, will you obey him when you don't like what he is saying? Will you obey him when you don't understand why he is saying what he is saying? Because he is getting wahi and you are not getting wahi. Will you still follow him? And if you follow him, then you are successful. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, even though the treaty was for 10 years, Allah gave them Makkah in 2 years. They were trying to go to make Umrah. Allah gave them the city itself. Now truly, thinking about this, truly we create our own difficulties and blessings by our attitudes, which define our behavior. This is a world of cause and effect, my brothers and sisters. Obedience produces one effect, disobedience produces its opposite. Our actions are of this life and this world, but their results come from Al-Ghayb. And their results are rooted in the laws that were created by the creator of all laws, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. To give you an example, like the law of gravity, we are free to ignore the law, but will not be free of the consequences of our actions, even if that appears to be temporarily the case. Like a person, for example, who jumps from a plane at 20,000 feet and is in free fall, he can have a lot of fun coming down and feel himself to be on top of the world. But if he doesn't pull the ripcord of his parachute in time, he will have a very grave experience, meaning that he will dig his own grave with his impact. Now, his refusal to accept the existence of gravity will not free him from the effect of gravitational acceleration, because as the law states, gravitational acceleration has an approximate value of 9.81 meters per second square, which means that ignoring the effect of air resistance, the speed of an object falling freely near the Earth's surface will increase by about 9.81 meters, that is 32.2 feet per second per second, and that's the acceleration, and then you have the impact, and the effect will be what it will be. Now, ignoring reality does not change reality. Think about this. Ignoring reality does not change reality, but takes away the ability to prepare for it. The best example of this is the circumstances of the revelation of the last two ayat of Surah Al-Baqarah. In a hadith narrated by Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu and Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma from Bukhari and quoted in Tafsir Ibn Kathir, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, لِلَّهِ مَا فِي السَّمَوَاتِ وَمَا فِي الْأَرْضِ وَإِنْ تُبْدُوا مَا فِي أَنفُسِكُمْ أَوْ تُخْفُوهُ يُحَاسِبْكُمْ بِهِ اللَّهِ فَيَغْفِرُ لِمَنْ يَشَاءُ وَيُعَذِبُ مَنْ يَشَاءُ وَاللَّهُ عَلَىٰ كُلِّ شَيْءٍ قَدِيرٌ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed, which means to Allah, Jalla shanuhu amanawaluhu, belongs all that is in the heavens and all that is on the earth. And whether you disclose what is in your own selves, whether you say what's in your hearts or conceal it, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will call you to account for it. Then He forgives whom He wills and He punishes whom He wills, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is able to do all things. The narrators of the hadith state that when this ayat was revealed, it was so difficult for the Sahaba that they went to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam in a group and they fell to their knees before him in a sign of the weight of the revelation that they felt and said to him, Ya Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ordered us to pray and we pray. Allah ordered us to give zakat and we give zakat. Now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying that He may hold us accountable for our thoughts and feelings. Ya Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we have control over our speech and our actions, but we do not have control over our thoughts and feelings. If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala holds us accountable for them, we will be destroyed. Now just before I tell you what happened, just think about this, that doesn't this excuse, or doesn't this maruda, doesn't this application, doesn't this request seem reasonable to you? Think about that, right? There's their plea, doesn't it seem reasonable to you? Yet, how did Rasulullah ﷺ react? The narrators of the hadith say that the blessed face of Rasulullah ﷺ became red with anger. He said to them, are you going to be like people of the past who, when revelation came to them, meaning the revelation which came which they didn't like, they would say, Sama'na wa asayna. We hear, but we will not obey. Instead, he said, say, Sama'na wa atana, ghufranaka rabbana wa ilayka al-masir. We hear and we obey. We seek, Ya Rabb, your forgiveness, and to you is the return of all of us. The reaction of the Sahaba to the order of Rasulullah is a unique hallmark of this group of people, which sets them apart as the best generation. They didn't make excuses, they didn't justify, they didn't say, oh no, you see, Ya Rasulullah, we didn't really mean that. They didn't do any of that. They obeyed Rasulullah without argument. They repeated after him, Sama'na wa ata'na, ghufranaka rabbana wa ilayka al-masir. Today, we like to think of our major crisis as being a lack of leadership. I submit to you that, be that as it may, in my opinion, Our major crisis is a lack of followership. We have become a nation of headstrong people who don't want to accept anyone's opinion or leadership. This is the main cause of all the divisions between us and its resultant evil. The Sahaba obeyed Rasulullah and repeated after him, Sami'na wa ata'na, kufranaka rabbana wa ilayka al-masir. Now see the wages of obedience. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala liked the words of the Sahaba so much that he took the words of the Sahaba of Rasulullah and his Sahaba and returned them as his kalam, as the kalam of Allah to be recited in Salah until the last day, until the day of judgment. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala could have used any words he pleased, but instead he honored his Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the Sahaba in the greatest way by using their words in his book as a mark of his approval for their attitude of obedience. Remember, between this and when these ayat came back is a period of 12 months. For 12 months, nothing happened. So as soon as the Sahaba said this, don't imagine that immediately the ayat were revealed. They were not. For 12 months, the Sahaba lived under this ayah to say Allah can punish you even for your thoughts and actions. But they fulfilled that. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed. Jibreel alayhi salam descended with the last two ayat of Surah Al-Baqarah, which are the ayat of the greatest significance and blessing, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed, آمَنَ الرَّسُولُ بِمَا أُنزِلَ إِلَيْهِ مِنْ رَبِّهِ وَالْمُؤْمِنُونَ كُلُّ نَامَنَ بِاللَّهِ وَمَلَائِكَتِهِ وَكُتُبِهِ وَرُسُلِهِ لَا نُفَرِّقُ بَيْنَ أَحَدٍ مِنْ رُسُلِهِ وَقَالُوا سَمْعَنَا وَأَطَعْنَا غُفْرَانَكَ رَبَّنَا وَإِلَيْكَ الْمَصِيرُ. Allah said, the Messenger Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam believes in what has been sent down to him from his Rabb, and so do the believers. Each one believes in Allah, his angels, his books, his messengers, and they say, we make no distinction between one another of his messengers, and they say, we hear and we obey. We seek your forgiveness, our Rabb, and to you is the return of all. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala comforted the Sahaba and taught them how to make dua. Now what do you say about the acceptance of a dua taught by Allah himself, to whom the dua is being made? Allah said, لا يكلف الله نفسا إلا وسعها لها ما كسبت وليها ما اكتسبت ربنا لا تؤاخذنا إن نسينا أو أخطأنا ربنا ولا تحمل علينا إسرا كما حملته على الذين من قبلنا ربنا ولا تحملنا ما لا طاقة لنا به واعف عنا واغفر لنا وارحمنا أنت مولانا فانصرنا على القوم الكافرين. Allah said, Allah does not burden a person beyond his scope. The person gets reward for that good which he has earned, and he is punished for that evil which he has earned. Our Rabb, do not punish us if we forget or fall into error. Our Rabb, do not lay on us a burden like that which you laid on those before us. Our Rabb, do not put on us a burden that is greater than we have the strength to bear. Pardon us and grant us forgiveness. We have mercy on us. You are our Mawla. You are our patron, our supporter, and our protector. And give us victory over our enemies, over the disbelieving people. Now our lesson, complete unquestioning obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His Messenger. Unquestioning, not unthinking, unquestioning. We obey because we understand. We don't ask a question because we already have the answer, not without understanding. We obey because we know, not because we are unaware. We obey because Allah ordered us, and we know Allah, and we love Him above everyone and anyone and anything else, and we try never to do anything that is likely to displease Him, Jalla Jalaluhu. We obey because we know that He knows what is best and wants for us what is best. This is the essence of taqwa. I remind myself anew, let us do what the Sahaba did, because their way is a guaranteed way of success. Wa sallallahu ala nabiyyil kareem wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Bi rahmatika ya arhamar rahimin wa alhamdulillahi rabbil alamin.